to just hang on, church. Hallelujah. Well, I was lost, but you knew just where to find me. Yes, he did. Oh, I was hungry, but you were bread for my soul. And I was thirsty, oh, but you gave me living water. And you were my shelter when I had no place to go. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And that's why that sometimes I just want to praise him. And sometimes all I want to do is speak your name. And sometimes I just want to thank you. Oh, without asking my Heavenly Father for anything. And sometimes I raise my hands to you. And sometimes all I do is cry. Oh, 'cause everything that I owe, see, I owe to Jesus. Hallelujah. And Calvary's the reason why. Now, Lord, I think of the love that you have gave me. And I think of the price that he paid for me. And as I go through these trials and these things that we go through on this earth, it means nothing when you compare it to what God went through on dark Calvary. And sometimes I just want to praise you. And sometimes I just want to speak your name. And sometimes I just want to tell him, thank you. Oh, without asking my Heavenly Father for a thing. Oh, when sometimes I raise my hands to you. And sometimes all I can do is cry. Well, see, I realize that everything I owe to Jesus. And Calvary, the reason why. Come on, church. Sometimes I just want to praise you. And sometimes all I do is speak your name. And sometimes I just want to thank him. Oh, without asking a thing. And sometimes I lift my you. And sometimes all I do is cry, 'cause everything that this old boy owns I owe to Jesus and Calvary, the reason why. Yes, everything that I owe to Jesus and Calvary, the reason why. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord a great big hand.
Song. Beautiful song. You could just feel the glory of the Lord in the place that was being sang. That's what it's about, experiencing the glory of God. That's what it's always supposed to be about. Experiencing the glory of God, His touch. Thank you for the video that you showed. I remember that event. I watched that event live. And I remember that event. And it was a courageous thing to do and for our nation to see that happen. And you were talking earlier about this, kind of my message tonight. Be finding Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua 24. It's the last chapter of Joshua. But Don spoke on this, and it's kind of what I'm going to talk about tonight, is about courage and making a stand. And we will be courageous outside the doors. It's easy to be courageous inside the doors. We're protected by the steeple and the preacher. Easy to be safe. It's safe in here. It's a safe place. But we will be strong outside, at our workplaces, in the school, at our job, wherever that is at, in the grocery store. Are we going to be courageous? Are we going to be strong? We must not be ashamed of God. We must be proud of who we serve. He was not ashamed of us. He died for us. He was not ashamed to hang on that rugged cross in front of all those people openly and naked and stripped for us. He wasn't ashamed of that. He went to the cross for us because He loved us so much. And we see a generation of people shrinking away from their courage spiritually. We see churches shrinking away from standing on the cross and on the blood and on the Word. We see it. To help you out, Joshua is the fifth book of the Bible, if that helps anybody. Fifth book of the Old Testament. We see churches shrinking away, and we see churches turning into entertaining centers and not gospel preaching places. Because they don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. The whole point of us finding God is to leave our comfort zone and to search for Him. Lord, I'm not comfortable where I'm at. I need to be uncomfortable so I can find You. I'm not happy where I'm at. I need You. So let's be courageous and let's be strong. Joshua 24. This is right before Joshua was about to die. And as you know the story, you may not know this. Joshua took over from Moses when Moses died. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt on that long journey and led them to the brink of the promised land. But he could not lead them over the promised land. He died on this side of the promised land. But Joshua, his assistant, took the mantle from Moses and led the children of Israel into the promised land through Jericho, through all the cities, and they had many battles and many fights, and God gave them all the land of milk and honey just like He said He would. So Joshua had done that journey. Now he's at the end of his journey. And here is what Joshua says as his farewell address to the children of Israel. Kind of like what Grandma was saying as well about how she learned about Jesus in the rocking chair. And how that it's the grandparents' job, parents, grandparents' job, to teach their children about Jesus. Just so you know this, they're not going to learn about Jesus in school. Y'all know that, right? They're not going to hear about it in school. They're not going to hear about it from any of their friends, probably. They're going to hear about it from you. You know, Jesus is not the biggest talk of the town outside your family or outside the church walls most of the time. And so if they don't hear it from us, where are they going to hear it from? We must teach them the things of God. I want to ask my son a question because he's heard me say this. What have you heard me say in our home of who I love the very most in life? God. I love God more than I love my children. You've heard me say that, haven't you, Jamie? And Jamie's like, you love God more than me? Well, I have to. He gave you to me. Without God, I wouldn't have you to love. We have to prioritize our love and our trust and our faith, and God is number one. And my children have heard me say that in a home. I love God number one. God died for me. God saved me from hell. God, when I didn't deserve it, came up on earth and took my place for me. And I will put on glory in the morning because of what Jesus did. I will walk by the river and I will sit under the tree. I will be where God has me because of what He did for me. I've got peace waiting on me. I've got joy waiting on me. I've got power waiting on me. I've got everlasting life waiting on me. I've got a place waiting on me where sickness can't exist and sorrow won't be and burdens have to fall. I'm going to be in a place that I'm going to cross over from this earthly mentality to a completely different kingdom where all things will be different than what they are right now. Jesus did that for me. I have a place that's going to be more real than any existence we've ever had on earth, more real than any dream we've closed our eyes to, more real than anything we've experienced. I believe the kingdom of God is more real. I believe we'll wake up and walk in the kingdom and earth will be a dream. Earth will be one long slumber. We're like, man, what a dream I had. I dreamed I was a preacher and dreamed I worked at Food Line and dreamed my wife was a nurse and dreamed a guy named it's all a big dream. I believe it's going to be so real that this is going to seem like a dream and the kingdom is going to be like it's always been. You know why? We were meant to be kingdom people from the very beginning. We were meant to walk in the garden. We were meant to serve God forever. We were meant not to be sick. We were meant not to grow old. We were meant not to be crippled. We were meant not to be blind. We were created to walk in immortality forevermore. We were created never to taste death. We were made in the image of God, never to grow old by time or wrinkles or gray hair. We were meant to exist and have dominion over the earth. We were born meant to live forever. And that's why I think the kingdom will feel so natural when we walk into it, because we're going to be returning to the roots God started to begin with. We're going back to where we're supposed to be. We're back in the garden where God originally planted us to be. That's why it's going to feel natural. I believe that. The kingdom of God is not some vaporous heaven or some visionless dream or some cloudy vision that we're having to muddle our way through. Man, it's going to be a place that we're going to breathe and live and have dominion and talk and eat and dance and worship and sing and laugh and fellowship and sleep. It's going to be a place where all things are going to be new. Everything old's passed away. It's going to be a place where our grandparents and parents that's already gone on are going to be young and full of strength and full of power and renewed as the eagle's wings. They're going to be renewed in strength and renewed in power. No dull minds and no dull hearing and no dull eyes, but it'll be restored just as it was. The real milk and honey is not in the Middle East. The real milk and honey is in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to walk into, the kingdom of God, flowing with milk and honey, everything perfect and everything right. That's our promise. But the only way we get there is to follow the Lord and to serve God, to give our lives to Him, and to trust that He's able to keep what we've given Him against that day. And we are seeing people, we are seeing leaders, we are seeing preachers that are compromising and becoming spineless in adversity and saying, you know what, I don't want to offend nobody. Why are we so worried about not offending God? That's who I would be scared of offending, wouldn't you? God, man, people's going to get mad at you anyway. It's like I tell my kids, you know, they're at that age, especially my two older ones, they're teens, and they're in the prime of peer pressure trying to fit in, trying to identify who they are, and they don't want to be talked about. And I said, look, guys, they're talking about you anyway. They're finding something to talk about you about. You can do all you can to avoid talk. They're talking about you for something. Whether it's the way your hair looks, the way you dress, who your daddy is, what you drive, where you live, you know, whatever. They're talking about you for something anyway. So if they're going to talk about me anyway, let them say, man, that crazy Don always talking about Jesus, man. He's always talking about he's a Christian. He knows there's a heaven. He knows there's a hell. He knows he's not going to die. He's got this peace. He can sleep on Sunday night. Woo-hoo! Big deal. Let them talk about things like that, because that's what we're talking about. have a courage to stand in adversity and not compromise because it's not popular. Being a Christian is not popular. Serving Jesus is not popular. And we're not in a popularity contest. We're in a kingdom. We're in a kingdom contest. We're in a place that we are believing that there's something waiting on us greater than what we are experiencing right now. So who cares what they say? Let them talk about you for standing up for the Lord. Because as the brother already said, they talked about Jesus long before they talked about us. Remember Jesus. Now Jesus was God in the flesh upon the earth. And they talked about him. And they ridiculed him. And they mocked him. They persecuted him. They killed him and stripped him and spit upon him and blasphemed against him and cussed him. And we withdraw in a cave if someone finds out we're a Christian. Instead of standing up and saying, why? I'm proud to be a Christian. You know the song, I'm Proud to Be an American? From the lakes of Minnesota, the shores of hills of Tennessee. I'm proud to be an American. We ought to be proud to be a Christian. It's not a stain. It's not a nasty mark. It's not a dirty word. It's a word we ought to be proud to say, I am a Christian, and I do include Christ. I'm a Christian. I don't leave out the word Christ. I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I thank God for that. Let's see what Joshua said as farewell address to the children of Israel. Verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel. Now look who he's addressing. The elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Now what he's doing is doing a recap of what God had done for them. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. Church, have your eyes seen what God has done? Has your eyes seen that God healed you from sickness? God delivered you from death? God saved you from hell? God saved your child? Protected your home? Kept you from danger? Kept you from all things around? Have you seen? Has your eyes seen what God has done? Man, God brought you out of the pit. God brought some of you off of drugs and alcohol and sexual addiction. God has brought some of you out of a lot of deep holes and set you free and broke habits that you thought you would always have. Look what the Lord has done. Look upon your eyes of what he's brought you from. Where you were to where you are, and most of all, where you're going. My Lord, where you're going is much greater than anywhere you've ever been yet. And what's on the way for God's people cannot even be described with words that are in the English grammar because we don't understand it and we can't see it. Things so beautiful that we've not yet beheld, colors we've not yet defined, we're going to see in the kingdom of God. There's going to be things we never dreamed of in our natural mind that we're going to see the beauty of God's array that he has held back for a special time such as this, a special place such as the kingdom that we've not yet saw, heard, or walked into. It's reserved and waiting on us to behold in the new day, in the new kingdom, across the Jordan. There's things on this side of Jordan we'll never see. They're being reserved for us on the other side, that when our eyes behold it, we will know we've crossed over into the kingdom of God that he has waiting on us. We're crossed over to that place. He has reserved a way that does not fade away, a crown that is waiting on us that will not be defiled, and it will not pass away until it is upon our head, the seed of God. Can somebody give him praise in this house? That's our promise, and that's our hope, and that's the plan God has for us. That's why the devil fights so hard, because he knows he can't take away the kingdom from you, but he can make this kingdom hell for you. And that's what he tries to do. But he can't take the kingdom of heaven out of you. And so he comes against us with discouragement, with fear, with anger, with anxiety, with such depression and such overwhelming burdens that we just collapse almost under that. If we must realize who we are in the Lord Jesus and what he has waiting on us, and remind ourselves, what have my eyes seen? Man, what has God pulled me from? What has God done? We're going to go around this room and all of you have a testimony of what God has done for you and saved you from death, from things running over you, from things hitting you, from places you should have been dead, from pinned up cars on the interstate, to tractors across the back, to plow rakes throwing you up in the air, to all the, we could go around the room, and to where God brought you from a moment of drowning until God rescued you out of the water. Time after time, we see the hand of God. Look what the Lord has done. We need to remind ourselves and look in the mirror and say, look what God done for you. Look where you were and look where you are now. Look what he brought you out of. You were sick and God healed you. You were almost dead and God raised you. You were broken, God fed you. You were empty and God fills you. Glory to God. That's what God has done. Look what your eyes have done. God, look at what your eyes have done. Joshua is trying to invest in the people of Israel before he dies. Look what God has done. He's brought you out of Egypt. He brought you across the Red Sea. He brought you out of the plagues. Listen, he goes on to tell them what he did. Verse 8. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. They fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. I destroyed them from before you. The Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. He sent and he called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went to Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. I delivered them out of your hand. What can we say today? Out of disease, out of sickness, out of fear, out of poverty, out of anger, out of addiction, out of pain, out of guilt, out of shame, out of condemnation. I delivered you out of them all. Look at what I have done. Look at my hand. Look at my grace. Look at my mercy. Look at all that I have done for you. I didn't leave you where you were at, but I brought you out of what you were in. That's what God has done. I could have left you in prison, but I unlocked the doors. Could have left you shackled, but I unlocked the key. I could have left you in darkness, but I shine my light. I could have left you burdened, but I lifted it off of you. I could have left you in pain, but yet I healed you. Look at what the Lord has done. Glory to God. Look at what he's done. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites. But not with your sword, nor with your bow. I have given you a land. Look at verse 13. I have given you a land that you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. The vineyards and the olive yards which you planted not, do you eat? Is that not what the kingdom of God is? He gave us a place we didn't labor for, a city we didn't build, vineyards we didn't grow, but yet we're going to live there, eat there, walk there, breathe there, partake of there. We didn't labor for it. Jesus did. We didn't labor for any of that, but we're going to find rest in all of that because Jesus did it for us. He planted the seed, and we walk into the glory. He planted it, and we walk in. He died, and we live. He died and rose, and now we live forevermore. We didn't labor. We had no effort. We had no business in anything that we did to get to heaven. Nothing we did mattered. But what Jesus did, we now can rest in. I didn't labor for heaven. Jesus labored for me. I didn't labor for the kingdom. Jesus labored for me. I had no labor pains to birth the kingdom of God. Jesus had all the labor pains to birth the kingdom of God. And because of his labor pains, here I am free. When a child comes out of a mother's womb, it's not the child that has any pain. It's the mama that had pain. The mama carries the pain, producing the seed. Jesus carried us the seed. He endured the pain, and we just enjoy the fruit. Glory to God. He had all the pain, and we get all the gain. Isn't that good news? He endured the pain, so we had all the gain. Why would we not serve a God who took all the pain off of us and all the issues off us and said, here I have a gift for you. It is free. I've wrapped it. I've sealed it. I've signed it. I paid for it. It is yours to enjoy. Open it up and receive what I have for you inside the box. It's called never dying, ever living. That's what I have for you. So see, we can endure some pain on the earth to know what we're walking into. We can endure some trials to know what we're walking into. We can endure some tribulations to know what we're walking into. Remember what Paul says? It says all the tribulation of this world and all the trials doesn't compare to what God has waiting, what God has prepared for me, what God has in store. All this is, we're going to, I so envy those that have gone on before us, that have walked already in to the perfected rim of glory. They've already walked into it. They have deshelled themselves in this life. And though we miss them on this side of the kingdom, on this side of Jordan, they have already walked into the fullness of the glory. They have shed this earthly, and they have taken on immortality. They have translated from this kingdom into the next rim without any separation from Christ, without no fear of death, with no dark shadows of uncertainty, but with a welcoming, ushering, horn-blowing, angel-receiving, glory-filled entrance. There is just no doubt. Have any of you been to the Billy Graham Library? I took Mom and Dad one time. Anybody else been to the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte in here? Nobody else been down there? We're going to do a church trip down there this fall. We want to do a church trip to Billy Graham. If you know anything about Billy Graham, you'll appreciate this library. It is absolutely incredible. And there's a scene when you walk out and exit the tour that you kind of, like you're walking through the gates of heaven. It's just, Mom got nervous, took my hand, we walked out, so just in case. I mean, it's that effective when you walk out, you're like, whoo. You're like, oh my goodness, do I walk through? And so do we come back out? It was just really incredible. But it's a great, we'll take a trip down there because it's a great example of the grace of God that was preached for so many years. And you'll feel God's presence as you walk through the place of all the years of ministry of Billy Graham, of preaching Jesus. They closed it after only being on for a couple years. They closed it and did renovations. And I went down there, didn't know it was closed. I said, just open, why is it closed? So when Billy Graham came through, looked at it, he said, too much Billy Graham, not enough Jesus. Close it, get more Jesus up. And they closed it down and got more Jesus up and less Billy Graham. And I just admire that his whole ministry was always focused on the cross of Calvary, on the blood of Jesus. And he's preached to more nations than anybody else on the earth ever preached to. And it's a great experience. But as you leave that museum, it is like you're on the kingdom of God. So it's just, y'all got to experience that. But we'll plan a trip. It's free. They have a little donation jar, I think, when you walk in, but there's no cost to it. We'll load the van up and do some following, and we'll go down to Charlotte. His wife is buried there on the grounds, and you get to see her where she's buried at, his wife, Ruth. But it's just a great experience. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. I'm getting the meat of what I want to talk about right here. I know he's got a few minutes, but we're getting the meat of what I really want to hit right here. He's saying, put away your other gods and only serve me. Now remember, in this culture, in this time, there were many other false gods. They built statues. They worshiped the god of the sky, god of the wind, god of the sun. You know, different animals they worshiped. Some countries worshiped the cow. Some worshiped this. And they'd make these golden images and bow down and honor them, which, of course, there was no life in them as we know as Christians. How does that relate to today? You know, in today's world, who the biggest false god is? It's us. Serving us. The flesh. How many people do you talk to? They make it their way. Don't need God. I believe in being self-sufficient. I believe in being, I do it my way. I don't need God. I don't have to believe in all that mythical, hysterical stuff. I know God. I got a brain. I can think for myself. I can make decisions for my. The biggest false god, I think, today in our society is us. I'm not talking about maybe us in here. I'm just talking about people think about themselves. I serve me. I'm my own God. Don't need a God. They may not come out and say that, but they live their lives that way. I don't need a God. Why need him? What's he done for me? I don't need him. I go to work. I pay my bills. I got a car. I got a house. I got this. I got money in my pocket. I don't need God. It's a dangerous place to be when we identify ourselves as being in control. We're not. Church, I wake up every morning with my heart beating only because God allows that. Not because of anything I've done. Not because I'm a triathlete. I'm in great shape, man. I know. I see a lot of healthy people can fall over dead. I only wake up because he allows it. My kids, I only wake up. You ever watch your kids? I'm sure you do, sleeping at night. How they're breathing and they're just so sleeping and so content. And it's so funny watching them. My son's with his mouth wide open. Like maybe he'll catch something. Like nothing falls off the ceiling. Mouth wide open. It's funny to see, you know, sometimes they're all zigzagging the bed, twisted upside down or over the end or hanging off the edge, one arm on the floor. I mean, it's amazing to go in there and watch the position they've gotten in. At least my kids do. My mom's laughing. None of y'all's kids do that? Yep. Okay, good. I was going to say, I mean, look at me like I'm funny or something. But to watch them sleep at night and know that they are losing natural consciousness, awareness, but yet still alive. They're in a whole different realm. They're not aware of where they're at. They're in a deep sleep, but they're alive. I mean, to me, I think the sleep stage is amazing, how God created the sleep stage. That we can lose awareness of where we're at to the point that we are asleep. We just drift off. And we're not in this world anymore. But we're alive. Our heart's still beating. Our pulse is still going. Our lungs are still breathing. You know, we're twitching. And sometimes you may wake up with a leg cramp in the bed. Like my dad used to. Oh, leg cramp. Those hurt. Those leg cramps in the calves, oh my goodness, they hurt. They hurt. But through all of that, it's because of God that we fall into that stage and then wake up. It's because of God. And I've always given God credit for this. It's because of God that there's money in my pocket. House I live in, groceries in my house, and because God helped, bless the dad helped us. Don't go to mom and dad's house, they'll send you home with groceries. They got like a bunker downstairs. They're still in the Vietnam era. I mean, they're still in the Cold War bunker downstairs. Poor dad sent a can of food home with my kids the other day when I date 2 years ago. I'm like, man, dad, 2 years I date, 2 years. How long you had this food down here? Cold War's over. The Berlin Wall is down, in case you hadn't heard. But God always provides for me. And it's because of God. And I give credit for God on everything that he does. It's not about us. The biggest God of today is people themselves. Don't need God. It's about me. I mean, what an idiot. I told you about this atheist that was talking on the interview last night. Telling Mike Huckabee, what's God done for me? I mean, how a rational, normal human being can even reason out there's not a God? It's beyond me. Can even reason that out as he looks around at all the miracles that take place. How can there not be a God? Joshua was warning Israel, because he knew he was about to die, not to go back to that. Don't go back to those false gods. Don't go back to the gods of your fathers, but serve the true and living God. His last speech was a speech of courage, a speech of standing for truth. Verse 15, if we're about done. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, they were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's our sign out of the sanctuary door. If you've never seen it, you go out, look up. There's a hand-carved sign that says that. This verse. As for me and my house, Joshua's telling them, look, you make a choice who you serve. You choose who you serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Period. No questions, no ifs, ands, or buts. We're serving God. If you don't like it, fine. But we're serving God. I'm making a stand and a decree in front of the princes, in front of the leaders, in front of the heads, in front of all those of influence, that I am serving the Lord God. I know the gods. But we have that choice. And people have that choice. And you know, Donald making a point, President Bush was very open with his faith. People didn't like that. And what all he believes, we don't know. But he was very open with his profession in Jesus Christ. Very open to the point he would say, my faith's in Jesus Christ. You don't hear many presidents ever say that. My faith in Jesus Christ. And That takes courage, his position, to be able to say something like that. I mean, we got regular people that wouldn't say that to somebody at the Lance machine beside them. And here's a president that said in front of the whole nation that my faith in Jesus Christ. Courage is something that we need more than ever right now. Courage to stand as Joshua did for truth. And right before he died, and Joshua did die right after this, it's the last chapter of Joshua, and he died. I think he was 120 years old when he died. But he gave a farewell speech and encouraged his troops, his nation, his people, serve God. Don't turn back. When I'm dead and gone, don't turn back. You keep following the Lord. You know, the greatest testament, I think, a person leaves behind is their testimony of who they were. You know, you hear people say, if so-and-so was here today, they would tell you keep going. You know, don't turn back. And I would hope my testimony would be, you know what Pastor James always says, that Jesus is the only way. And no matter what happens in this world, don't ever believe any other gospel but the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the only foundation for salvation. It doesn't matter who says what or what gets signed in the law or how much they try to ban. I was listening a little bit of John Hagee this evening before church, walking over here this evening, and he was talking about the different, about today, about the schools in Texas that couldn't say amen, they couldn't say Lord, they couldn't say God, and all these places that they're banning from using any religious terminology. Church, I don't understand that. I truly, it's not like we're an atheist nation. I don't get that. Do y'all get that? I don't get what we're bowing down to, a handful of idiots. I don't get that. A handful of people because they're threatening a lawsuit. Like I said last Sunday, Don, somebody sue me for the sake of the gospel. Hey, Lord, I'm in prison for you. I'm free for you. But either way, I'm with you. I mean, look what happened to Joseph when he's in prison. He got promoted to second of all of Egypt. I preached my voice out. Excuse me. So, yes. So, I mean, so what? They threatened to sue you. I mean, my Lord, fine. The Bible says that we obey the land's law until they compromise God's law. And then we stand for God's law. So I believe in obeying the law. I'm going to honor officers. I'm going to try to go by the speed limit. I'm going to try to wear my seatbelt. I'm going to, you know, try to pay my taxes. I'm going to try to do the things that are right by law. But if somebody tries to come in here and say a new law has been